If you were a woman, wouldn't you like to have the ideal husband? If you were a man, wouldn't you like to have the ideal wife? Wouldn't you like to have the ideal children? Wouldn't you like to have the ideal job? Wouldn't you like to live in the ideal location? Wouldn't you like to have the ideal life? I think we would all like to have the ideal life. So then the question becomes, what is the ideal life? We're going to take our text this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, what does this passage have to do with having the ideal life? Well, God is pleased to manifest Himself. In creation, God is manifesting His wisdom and His almightiness in the works of His hands. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth is His handiwork. From Psalm 19, we know God has revealed Himself generally through nature, specifically through the Word. So God is pleased in manifesting Himself. In Jesus Christ, God is manifesting His love and abundant mercy for our salvation. In the lives of the redeemed, He desires to manifest His saving grace for a witness and encouragement to the unbelieving. So for the life of Jesus to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is the ideal life. For Christ to be manifest in our life. So back to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That is the ideal that God has for our lives, that Christ is manifest in our lives. Now, whenever I start on a sermon, I like to go and look for images that go along with the subject, and there's always a wide range of things, some that are helpful, some that are not so helpful. This slide shows the ideal life, and this graph with, in life, you have two extremes. We are fulfilled or we are empty, fulfillment and emptiness. We have success, we have failure, we have things in between, sacrificial life, wasted life, shallow life. We have the ideal life, and this is looking at it from a worldly perspective. Again, just putting in that phrase, ideal life. And there's 101 different things people have out there, how to have the ideal life, yet they leave God out of it. One of the things, I saw this a lot back in the 70s, people still do it today. They make vision boards, whatever you want your life to be, you take photos, you take this, you put words, you put up, you look at that, and poof, your life is going to turn into this. That may help you focus on some things, but that is not going to create the ideal life. It's not going to create the life that God wants you to have. Because just with this one, you don't see a thing at all about God up there. You see travel, happiness. A lot of that's too small for me to read, but it centers around self. Self, self, self. So friend, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus is our example. He's our pattern. The life of Jesus is the ideal life, and the life of the Christian is to be, in measure, a spiritual reproduction. We are to be a spiritual reproduction of Christ, and then we will have the ideal life. The most effective and God-honoring reproduction is a living one. The life of Jesus made manifest in our body. Not the life of Christ on paper, but the life of Christ manifest, carried out in our day-to-day living, and that's the ideal life, plain and simple. Now back to reproduction. So we understand that there are things that we value and we like to reproduce them. The reproduction is not going to be the same as the original, but we like the original so much, we want to make a reproduction. This is a very famous painting. We have a reproduction of this in one of our rooms at home that we got from the Cincinnati Museum of Art. This is another famous painting. We have a reproduction of this. And the reproduction, and especially this one, you know, I can look out in the woods behind our house and I can look at this reproduction and it just conjures up so many things. And friends, when people look at our lives should conjure up so many things about Christ, about the church, about heaven. That's the ideal life. Our ideal life is to be a reproduction of our Creator living in us. And we see that over and over in examples in the Bible and in the church. The gospel reenacted. We have the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection. Well, that is spiritually reproduced when we die to sin, when we are buried in water, and when we are resurrected to a new life. That's a spiritual reproduction. So when we think about the ideal life, let's consider a few points. First, that the ideal life is a life from God. Christ was born from above, Luke 1:35. And he could say, I am from above, I came down from heaven. So Christ was God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. If then the life of Jesus is to be manifest in our mortal flesh, we must be born of God, born from above. So you think about this. Jesus Christ, he was Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. He was born of God, in a sense, God in the flesh. We must be born of God, born from above. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the ideal life begins with being born again, being born from above. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our life is not our own. And that's why you see so many people unhappy in the world, because they are trying to fulfill their wants and desires and excluding God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to fulfill our likes and desires and having the job that we like doing and things that we like, but not to the exclusion of God. God comes first. He comes first, he comes second, he comes last. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a life from above. The ideal life is a life entirely given to God. The goal of Christ was not my will, but thine be done. And that's an example for all of us. We must be willing to surrender entirely to God's word and his will and work for him the work that he wants to be done. How can it be less needful for us in seeking to live his life and do his work? Romans 6:13, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So again, we were talking this morning in Romans chapter 4 about God that quickens the dead back in the Old Testament when he could raise the dead. And Jesus was the resurrection and the life. God raised him from the dead. God raises us from the dead. We are spiritually dead. We're made alive again. And instead of dying and spending eternity in hell, he's given us life, everlasting life. What do we owe to God? We owe him our life completely, entirely. And if we go against what we owe him, we aren't going to have the ideal life. There's going to be a conflict up here. A conflict. There's going to be a war in our heart. Well, if we want to have the ideal life, we need to have a life empowered by the Spirit of God. John the Baptist said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, Acts 10:38. He made himself dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit given him by the Father, Isaiah 11. When he began his public ministry, he testified that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So John saw the Spirit descending on Christ at the time of his baptism. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Spirit was with Christ in his ministry. And when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come and to be with them, to tell them what to say. But going back to Isaiah, Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the ideal life is a life empowered by the Spirit of God. And a lot of people have a lot of different ideas as to what that means. They say just open your heart and let the Spirit come in and he will tell you what to do. You just go with the flow. It's that feeling, you feel so good. But that's not what we read about in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit, one of his main roles was to reveal the Word. He revealed it to the disciples, the apostles, after Jesus left. And they had it written down, recorded for all time. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all, once delivered for all time. So we have the Holy Spirit here in the written word. How are we going to have a life empowered by the Spirit of God? We have to take His word and put it in our heart, and that is going to empower us. If we don't, it's kind of like taking a strong battery and putting jumper cables on a dead battery and letting it charge it, and then it's charged and ready to go. And people are looking to connect to the Holy Spirit to get that power by praying, by chanting, by doing any and everything except what the Bible says, to open the Bible and to read it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit. But that, again, is not something miraculous, but it's a natural progression of taking His word, ingesting it, and living it. So the ideal life is a life empowered by the Spirit. The ideal life is a life of unwavering faith in God. His face was steadfastly set to do the will of His Father at any cost. Can you imagine Jesus having this conversation with Himself? Should I do this or not do this? Should I go to Jerusalem or not go to Jerusalem? It would never enter His mind. He came to this earth to die for us. Because of this attitude and His devotion, He had to suffer. The holiness of His character brought suffering because He could not be understood by sinful and wicked men. He came to save the world. What did the world do? The world crucified Him. The ideal life is a life of concentrated activity. Back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And He said to them, why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business? And this was the first recorded words of Christ that Luke records in the New Testament. And how old was He then? He was 12 years old. 12 years old and in the temple talking to the people there. He said, why? And His parents were, where did He go? We lost Him. We lost Jesus. Where is He? And He said, why did you seek Me? Didn't you know that I must be about My Father's business? From an early age, He focused on the Father's business. How much do we focus on the Father's business? The Father's business was His life's business. And friends, we need to make our Father's business our business. We need to make God's business our business. Never was there any more diligent in business than Jesus. We can't say, well, let so-and-so do it or let so-and-so do it. They can do it, but that's not going to do me any good. Each of us have to focus on doing the Father's will, being about the Father's business. Psalm 40 and verse 7, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, as it is written of Me. I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You Yourself know. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have not declared Your faithfulness. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. So when we have this this concentrated focus on doing our Father's will, do we do it because we have to? Well, I got that done for the day. I can mark that off the list. Do we do it begrudgingly? No, we delight to do the Father's will. And You know, the older I get and I look back on my life and the jobs that I had, and I loved all the work that I ever did, but those companies, they loved you till they didn't, and when everybody was expendable, and if they could make money out of somebody else, make more money, or you stood up on some principle or something, they didn't care. All of that work, and they would talk to you like, oh, we couldn't survive without you. And they're just saying that. They're just saying that. It's all in vain. But friends, nothing that we do for the Lord is in vain. We can do the smallest thing for God, for our Father. We can do the smallest thing for Jesus, and it's going to reward us a million more times than if we had the job where we became the richest person on the earth. All of this work here is vain. It's empty. It serves a purpose because we are to work. We are to work to give to the Lord, to provide for our family and to share with others. That's three reasons to have a job. But in the big scheme of things, it's all useless. It's vain. And Satan will use that to make our life less than ideal. But Jesus said, I delight to do your will. And if I want to be a spiritual reproduction of Christ, that's a reproduction of God, we need to delight in doing the will of God. And lastly, the ideal life is a life crowned with victory. Was Paul fearful because of the infirmities of the flesh when he said, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ? And when we looked this morning at Romans chapter 8 and being victors, being conquerors, being more than conquerors, and you think about everything that Paul faced and the trials, the tribulations, being stoned and left for dead, being beaten, being chased from town to town, men wanting to put him to death. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And again, what if we die? If we die in Christ, that may be how we triumph. We have nothing to fear about death. What should we fear? If we are living the ideal life and we are suffering persecution, death that someone causes on us may just be opening the door to be escorted by the angels into paradise. This is the ideal life, friends. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has conquered in us, then in all these things we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. So, a life crowned with victory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in us, that the excellence of the power may be of God. And bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus may be manifest in the body. And as Paul said, not I, but Christ lives in me. So if we want to have the ideal life, we've got to have a life from God. We've got to be born again. We must have a life entirely given to God, a life empowered by the Spirit of God, a life of unwavering faith, a life of concentrated activity, and a life crowned with victory. So friends, the question then is, are you living the ideal life? And if you aren't, what's stopping you? It may be people pulling on you to do this, tugging on you to go that way, maybe the fleshly desires, maybe a number of things. But friends, we know what the answer is. If we aren't living the ideal life, we have nobody to blame except us. And we need to redeem the time, make the most of every day, and do what is right. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say,